Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, and we are reading this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 6 and verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice verse number 10, second part of the verse. Jesus said that we should pray after this manner, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have two things here, earth and heaven. Now, earth is one thing, but heaven is quite another. Now, just to make the point to be scripturally solidified in our thinking, turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And again, reading about the middle of the chapter, verse number 10. And he carried me away, Revelation 21:10, in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length of it, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was like jasper. And the city was pure gold, even likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then he lists all of those stones in order. And down in verse 22 he says, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now I repeat, earth is one thing, but heaven is quite another. You and I, with our physical eyes, we can see the earth. We can check it out. We can study it. We can come to understand it simply because we can see it. But in regard to heaven, there must be the use and the employment of some other investigatory tools so that we can learn about heaven. Because after all, Jesus said, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And if we do not check out heaven to find out what it is, how in the world can we know what to do? If we do not do what is done, if we do not check heaven to find out, then we'll not be able to follow through on this. In heaven, everything is well. The Lord is indeed Lord of that good place. Everything is under His domain. There are no raging Katrinas to come storming across the Gulf and to tear apart certain parts of the countryside. That'll not be happening there because, after all, He who is Lord indeed in that place. And everything, there'll not be anybody sticking up a store. There'll not be somebody doing some raging thing and running rampant across some neighborhood, robbing and raping and looting and murdering. There will not be any of that, because there in heaven, he who is Lord will be in fact the Lord. And down here in this earth, the paradise that God put in place has been defiled. The devil roams about the streets, and in fact, rebellion is what's in vogue here. Rebellion is what's in vogue here. Degeneracy is what's in vogue here. Sometimes we say the Lord is in control, we say. But I understand he has an ultimate plan. I understand. I've read the last of the book. But the fact is, the devil roams about seeking whom he may devour. And you can't explain all this stuff by blaming God for it. The fact is, it's rebellion that's in vogue, and here on this earth we have a moral and spiritual anarchy. Everything is running amok. And our living on this earth is characterized by frailness, by our flaws, our fickleness, our flightiness. But even so, with all of our vulnerabilities, you and I ought to be focused on heaven. Focused on heaven. I heard some guy say, some of you folks, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I listened to that, and that was a pious sounding statement, but it's absolutely untrue. I've been around a while, and I have yet to see even one single person who became so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. To the contrary, those who become heavenly minded do indeed get on track to do earthly good. But you and I have to cope with earth. We have to cope with it. All that's going on here, we have to cope with it. But what you and I should be copying is heaven. We need to be imitating heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's absolutely perfect. And earth is imperfect. I mean, sin abounds on this planet. Heaven is pure. But here on this earth, we have to be constantly purifying to get things right and to keep it right. So what Jesus says, as in heaven, so on earth. I notice on earth a lot of strange things are happening that I can't imagine would occur in heaven. I mean, even in religious circles, a lot of strange things are happening that I can't imagine would occur in heaven. I mean, can you imagine for a moment dear old Noah getting instructions to build that ark and then saying to his boys, "Now, boys, you've got to understand, this is not the 19th century. This is not the 20th century. This is a new time and a new era. And we've got to modernize these plans that God gave us for building this boat." Can you imagine dear old Noah doing that? I can't. Can you imagine Moses going contemporary? I tell you what I can imagine, because Israel did exactly that, and when Moses came down off of the mountain, he threw a holy fit, because they had contemporized and gone with the culture. I can't imagine Nehemiah coming back to a city in shambles. I mean, when he came back from the captivity and found his city in disarray, I mean, what they had done, they just blended in with the culture. They had just given in to whatever pressures were there. And I can't imagine Nehemiah coming back and saying, "You know, the status quo is just fine here, and let's just go with what they've got going and build what we want to build around what they have." I can't imagine Nehemiah doing that. I can't imagine when I read the first chapter of Isaiah and the fifth chapter of Isaiah, where that he talks about the nation being full of putrefying sores. I can't imagine Isaiah standing in front of a television camera and talking to people about their anxieties and talking to them about their discouragement and talking to them about their fears of the shadows and fears of the darkness whenever hell is bursting open in their neighborhoods. I can't imagine Isaiah not crying out and calling sin by its name. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine the weeping prophet Jeremiah, I cannot imagine him coming on the scene and saying, just whatever you folks want to do will be fine. I can't imagine Jeremiah facing some pulpit committee and saying to them, well, how do you want it preached? How do you want your church run? You just tell me and I'll do it. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel. I can't imagine Daniel faced with the awfulness and the wickedness of a foreign culture. I can't imagine Daniel not purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself. I can't imagine it. Dear Joel, came and cried out, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I can't imagine the gospel according to Joel being different from that. I did see a guy named Joel the other day on TV, and the interviewer asked him, they said, well, what about Muslims? Are they going to go to heaven? And he said, oh, God will have to judge that. I'm telling you, if there's a preacher boy in this crowd that gets somewhere on some platform, some interview, some preaching venue, and you fall on your face like that, you ought to bring your diploma back. In fact, don't bring it back. Ship it back. Don't embarrass the God of heaven by identifying with this good place. If you're going to pull stunts like that. I can't imagine Jonah when he showed up finally in Nineveh. I can't imagine him getting on his knees and saying, dear God, man, I can really do something here if I can just kind of get in and run with the Ninevites. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine Haggai facing the crowd of his day and saying, instead of saying, consider your ways, he says, I kind of like your ways. Can imagine that. John the Baptist came on the scene dressed a little unusual and eating in kind of an unusual diet. But he came on the scene breathing fire upon his generation. I'm sure it would have been a whole lot easier. He might have kept his head for a while if he'd have behaved himself. Didn't matter too much whether his retirement checks came in or not. I can't imagine Jesus when he found those crooks in the temple. I can't imagine him just coming in and standing there and just taking it on the chin. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul when he showed up at Athens and saw them worshiping a God that they knew not who it was. I can't imagine Paul trying to figure out how to be relevant. Can't imagine. Strange are the things that are happening on the scene, even in the religious scene. And I can't imagine such things as that occurring in heaven. Let me simply say to you this morning, I read this great text, and I'm convinced that it is the Lord's will that heaven be the model for earth. That heaven be the model. I was up in Northeast Maryland a few weeks ago, right near the end of May. Another preacher was with me, preached Thursday night and Friday night. And Saturday morning, he and I both had a flight out of Baltimore Washington International Airport. I had a car. He didn't have a car, so he rode down with me to BWI to catch the flight. He was going somewhere else. I was coming back to Nashville. And we rode down together, and about an hour and a half drive. And we'd been on the road just about 30 minutes. And I get up in the morning. I get dressed. I get ready to go. And within a matter of, a little while, I start thinking about something to eat. And sure enough, we were coming down Route 1 there in Northeast Maryland, and I saw those golden arches. I said, you know, I see a bagel coming on. I can see bacon stacked on that and cheese stacked on that, and I just believe that I ought to stop and get a bagel. And I suggested it to the other preacher, and he agreed. So we stopped, and we went in the golden arches, and we got our breakfast, and we sat there and ate. and we were getting ready to leave. And he went to reload his coffee cup. And I was standing there with a Diet Coke in my hand, and I just stand at the door, kind of at the door waiting, all at once I noticed there was a young fellow standing there about 17 years of age. In fact, I don't know how that I missed him, because he had on some of those some of those jeans that are pre-worn. They already got the holes in them when he buys them. They got the scraggly stuff, you know, already processed in. He had on those kind, had a chain hanging off of one side, you know, of his blue jeans. And he had on a shirt with some weird-looking logos on it. He had his hair, I think I counted 5 different colors of hair. I'm serious. I think there was 5 colors, green, pink, purple, all kinds of, you know, a little spot here, a little spot there, 5 different colors of hair. And it was spiked in all kinds of different directions. And he had steel and other metal in a lot of strange places. Around the rims of his ears, a couple in his nose, even a stud in his tongue. I mean, all of this kind of stuff. I saw him standing there, and I had those booklets like I've got out there on the table. I told you yesterday I'd give you if you'd take them and give them away. But I had one of those in my pocket. In fact, I had both of those out there. One of them's on the Bible, and the other one's Jesus Paid It All. So I just stand there. I was waiting for my buddy to get his coffee. And so I reached my pocket, got one of those, and I said, "Hey, buddy. I said, let me give you one of these. I said, something I wrote. It's got some good stuff in it for you." And he looked at it. Jesus Paid It All. He kind of said it under his breath. And he turned and looked back at me, and he said, "Oh, I don't need this." He said, "I'm already saved." Spiked hair, studs in his tongue. I mean, all this kind of stuff. And he said, "I'm already saved." And he handed it back to me. So I immediately reached and got the red ones about the Bible. I said, "Well, hey, here, I got one for saved people. This is for you then." So he took it. Now, I tell you the story not to question whether or not he... I mean, maybe he's only been saved 2 hours. Maybe he's only been saved 2 days. Maybe, he said it like he meant it, like he was saved. Maybe he is saved. I hope he is. I'm not questioning whether or not he's saved. I didn't have time to sit down and talk to him. He didn't have time to talk to me, so I don't know. I just take, hey, after all, people get saved with all of their luggage, with all of their baggage, with all of their garbage. People get saved. We get saved not because that we're well-dressed. We get saved by the grace of God. So I'm not questioning whether he's saved or not. But I'll tell you what I not only question, I make a firm statement about. He is modeling wrong. Now, maybe he's only been saved 2 days or 2 weeks and he's not in a church where they've taught him anything yet, but I'm telling you, he is modeling wrong. He is taking his mentoring from the wrong crowd. And you and I need to understand that the Lord's will is that heaven be the model for earth. That's why I'm looking around for somebody that's already been down the trail a little bit, who's not headed off into no man's land, who's not headed off into some garbage pit somewhere. I'm looking for somebody who's got their eyes on heaven, who's got their Bible tucked under their arm, and they're not ashamed to be counted with the Bible-toting crowd. I'm looking to there for some mentoring for myself. I believe it's God's will that heaven be the model. And by the way, I'm convinced that when Jesus said, "Thy will be done in earth," I'm convinced that we can do in earth as it is in heaven. You and I need to get a can-do attitude. You say, "Well, I tried, but I failed." Well, get up. I'm saying to you, you can do. The fact that you failed doesn't mean that you cannot succeed. Get up, you can do. As I head out from the airport a time or two every week, sometimes to the north, sometimes to the south, sometimes to the west, to the east. But all across the country, I hear, "You just can't do it here. This is New England, you know. This is the left coast, you know. This is Canada, you know. This is the south, you know." And when a guy starts that, and by the way, I know guys in all those places that's not their attitude. Who are just burning a trail, man, and getting it done. But everywhere I go, there's somebody oftentimes, by the time I get in the car at the airport, there's somebody, sometimes it's a layman, sometimes it's the pastor, sometimes it's a staff member, but they're saying to me, "Now, you know, this is a different part of the world. You know, this is not like what you're used to." And what they're trying to say is, you can't have revival here. You can't have great soul-winning churches here. You can't do it here. And you know, I try to be nice. Sometimes it's hard. I try to be polite. But very frankly, I'm not going to hang around with somebody very long who has a can't-do-it attitude. I'm just not going to hang there. I'll be nice to them. I'll try to be supportive. I'll try to be helpful. But I'm not going to make intimate ties and intimate friendships with somebody who is just saying, well, you know, I'm here and I'm just holding my own and I can't do much. The fact is, you and I need to get an attitude that says, can do, can do, can do. We believe God can do, and He can take our little hands, our little body, our little feet. God can take us and do something real special with us. I believe this passage teaches us that the atmosphere of earth, of heaven, ought to be the agenda for earth. I mean, in heaven, everything's God-centered, not man-centered. It's part of the problem I have with the purpose-driven philosophy. It's too man-centered. It's part of the problem I have with the Willow Creek model. It's too man-centered. It's part of the problem that I have with some of our fundamentalist crowd, where it gets so man-centered that God is not even on the program. Not even on the program. Let's get back to making what we do Christ-exalting, gospel-centered. Make the Word of God the big thing when church time comes. The Word of God. I mean, all across the country, we've got folks now, and I mean pastors who feel that they have to entertain. If they don't entertain, you can't build a church. I'm going to be polite. I'm going to be nice. I promise you. And I'm going to tell you what, I got vocabulary for that. That is absolute total garbage. It's not necessary to entertain to build a church. I mean, whatever happened to just taking this old black back book, clean it off a spot, and just throwing a fit about three times a week? You say, I don't think that'll work. Try it. You might like it. You might be surprised how the people of your town are filled up and fed up with all of this Mickey Mouse, man-centered garbage, and they might just be delighted if some man of God showed up, cleaned off a spot, and just read and preached whatever God has said. They just might be. Heaven's atmosphere ought to be earth's agenda. In heaven, Jesus, who is the light, will be Lord of lords, and He'll have our full loyalty there. Boy, it'd be nice if we get that going now, wouldn't it? I mean, in heaven, you're not going to be going to see some Catholic movie on the Passion. And I don't think you should do it here either. You're not going to be parading up and down Hallelujah Boulevard in a bikini on Saturday because it's your day off. And I don't think you ought to do it here either. You won't be smoking cigarettes and drinking cocktails, running dope through your veins in heaven. I don't think you ought to be doing it here either. You say, how do we do that? How do we not do that? Just give Jesus your full loyalty and you won't go there. In heaven, the Word of God is going to be the absolute law. And nobody, but nobody, will call it legalism. Revelation 19:2 says, righteous and true are thy judgments. In heaven, His Word is going to be the absolute law. And it's not legalism. And by the way, it's not legalism when you take that approach in your church either. They may call you a legalist. Hey, wear the badge. Don't be one. You know, don't start preaching works for salvation. That's what legalism is. But the fact is, I can show you all over the Bible where there are supposed to be some works after you get saved. Amen. And so, let's just decide whatever God said is going to be. Hey, What's wrong with just saying the book is the book, this is the Word of God, this is what we go by around here? That's not legalism. It's just doing on earth what's done in heaven. In heaven, the nations are going to give God His proper place. Last few verses of Revelation 21 says that the nations of the earth will bow to Him, give in to Him. A landful place. Hey, I think it'd be good if we got that started now. There's not going to be any crazy Supreme Courts in heaven making these dumb rulings like they make all the time. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. By the way, I don't think those kind of goofball leftists ought to get on the court now. You wonder why that Ted Kennedy crowd why they are so uptight having to take Tylenol to sleep. They're afraid that somebody's going to get on the court that just might do something reasonable. Well, in heaven it's going to be that way. It'd be nice if we got it going here. In heaven the heart beats still for souls. Still for souls. So, well, we had church last Sunday. While they played the instrumentation, we had our orchestra in place. The choir sounded good. And I had one of them Cracker Jack sermons with 5 or 6 or 7 points and well illustrated, had a good title on it. Man, I preached that thing and everybody said it was a wonderful sermon. We walked out of there and went to the restaurant and it dawned on me just about dessert time that nobody got saved. Nobody joined the church. Nobody got baptized. Right about that time, it's time for Alka-Seltzer instead of dessert. Going through the motions, doing all of our stuff. And losing the heartbeat that people are dying and going to hell. Somewhere, that little church that sits on a back street somewhere needs to say, the main thing in heaven ought to be the main thing here. You read that last part, those last words in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him come. That is heaven's heartbeat for souls. All of our singing, all of our preaching, all of our building, all of our this and all of our that amounts to almost nothing if we don't go after people to get them saved. Back to the point where we went to Maryland, become the pastor of the church there. They had baptized six people the year before. 6 children. Families in the church. Church, less than 200 people on Sunday, baptized 6 children the year before. Not a soul-winning program, not even a visitation program of any kind. But they agreed in advance that I told them what I wanted to do, and they said, that'd be good. You know, I'm a Southern boy. I grew up in the South. Maryland is a Catholic colony. I hear folks say all the time, you know, I'm in a Catholic town. Yeah. I'm in a Catholic territory. Like, well, those folks already got something. I know what you're talking about. I moved to Maryland. Stayed 17 years. And we did not have a week, not even a week, not 1 week, not any week, for 17 years. Dr. Norris Belcher's been there now. Next November will be 10 years. There's not been a week in his 10 years when there has not been people saved and baptized in that Catholic colony. In fact, for years and years now, I mean for a long, long time, people are saved every single day, not just every week, but every single day. You say, what is going on? The main thing became the main thing. All over the place. Just knocking and knocking and knocking. The preacher did it. The staff did it. Christian school teachers did it. Our folks in business, did it. And hundreds of the people who go to church there have not just taken a little course so that they know how to walk through the Roman road, but they've been trained to be soul winners. And so they're winning people to Christ somewhere out and about, day after day, all the time. I'm telling you, folks, I'm glad you're an ambassador. I'm glad you're here. You're gonna learn Greek and you're gonna learn Hebrew. And by the way, if you're a preacher, you ought to learn all that. You're gonna learn homiletics and hermeneutics. And by the way, you ought to learn that. Don't come at me telling me what you don't know. You go through 4 years here, you latch on to every last bit of that, you get every bit of it, you buy every book, every textbook, you get every note. You catch everything. I mean, every time somebody throws a ball off this platform, you grab a glove and try to go catch it. You learn everything you can about all this stuff. But the bottom line is this. If you don't, even while you're here, start cultivating that heart for souls and start doing what you can do right now to get the message out and to win somebody to Christ occasionally. If you don't, I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to men. I'm talking to ladies. I'm talking to the children that are in here. I mean, start now. Get the heartbeat. I mean, put it into your family. Let's as a family take those kids with you soul winning sometimes. And let's get the heartbeat. All of this other stuff will amount to nothing if the main thing is not the main thing with us. And you say, but it snows where we are sometimes. Great. The Lord will forgive me, I'm sure. I can't stand snow. It's beautiful. But I have no use for it. It's like a snake. The only good snake's a dead snake. The only good snow is melted snow. But I learned something about snow. Don't ever cancel soul winning because there's a snowstorm on. Bigger the snow, the more likelihood is that somebody's going to be impressed that you show up on their doorstep. Just don't let snow, don't let ice, don't let anything keep you from going. And when you knock on the door, the first question is going to be, what in the world are you doing out on a night like this? And your answer is going to be, I came on purpose to see you. And I'm telling you, I don't care what kind of a background they got, they're going to listen to what you've got to say. You say, what's up? Just making the main thing, even in the snow. Something hits town, tornado comes storming through, whatever. Go put your arm around a bunch of people. Love on them for Jesus' sake. People have deaths in their family. Go in there and love on them, and then get up and tell them about Him who loved them before they were ever born and how they can make arrangements to go spend all of eternity with Him. Main thing. You say, what are we up to? As in heaven, so in earth. Oh, in our family, in our church, in our ministry, as in heaven, so in earth. Hey, when others will not stand, let's be as in heaven, so in earth. When your church may be the only one for miles and miles that's hanging tough and doing right and standing true, just say, as in heaven, so in earth. When a few of the crowd thins out and some folks go away because you hang tough, you just keep saying, as in heaven, so in earth. Finances get a little tight. Oh, as in heaven, so on earth. Dear friends, I'm telling you, the Lord God of heaven, He wants it. And I just have an idea. I'm confident that if just a few of us will decide to do it, He's got blessing He wants to dump out on us. And I think He will. Let's stand up and we'll pray together.